call a season with grace, and we're dealing with, again, the prophet Elisha. To give you an overview, we're in the book of 1 and 2 Kings. In 1 and 2 Kings, there are two prophets that basically dominate. And those two prophets are the prophet Elisha and the prophet Elisha. And most of you might even be studying it, we'll have to let you know how to pronounce his name up in your stuff. But essentially, what we did is the period during 1 and 2 Kings, and I want to just give you a brief overview. This is about 1,200 years after some other significant event happens. And that other significant event happens is Abraham's call in Northern Land Canaan. And I want to give you a sense of where we are from a time and place perspective. This is the Land Canaan. This is where 1 and 2 Kings take place. 1,200 years before, in the year about 2100, Abraham was called by God, and here's what God said to him. He says this, he says in Deuteronomy 12:1-3, the Lord said, go forth, Abraham, from your country, your people, and your father's household, to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and curse those who curse you. All people on the earth will be blessed. So what is happening is that Abraham goes to this land of Canaan. When he goes to the land of Canaan, he has Jacob there, the 12 tribes of Israel. They end up going to the famine, going to Egypt. While they're in Egypt, they become slaves to the Egyptians for 400 years. Later on, Moses takes them out. They go back to the land of Canaan. God sends them to the land of Canaan out of the Canaanites, and the Canaanites are worshiping Baal. God has been replaced by Baal in the land of Canaan. God gave the land of Canaan to the Israelites. And that's what they're going back to. So the period of kings comes. This is that 400-year period where the kings are ruling Israel. It starts really good. It starts with David. Things are looking good. God's coming back on his throne. Solomon starts to look good and begins working with Solomon. And next thing you know, things just kind of degenerating and degenerating and degenerating to the point where we are today. And where we are today is, I want to give you this proof. There's a battle that's about to emerge because when God's looking at it, he's saying, the gods of Baal, the gods of Baal, these false gods now, are basically ruling the land. They are the ones that are ruling the land. This is against my power. This is against what I decided I want to do. So he brings these two prophets on the stage, Elijah and Elisha. And I want to just give you a sense of what they're looking at. It's like a cosmic battle that really rolls. Baal and the Canaanites versus Elijah and Elisha. Here's what it is. Baal is the storm god who controls the rain. So when you look, when you're reading through this portion of Elijah and Elisha, you're going to see things that address that. So Elijah, what you do, he commands a drought for 3.5 years. On the one side, you see Baal ensures agricultural security. Then you see Elijah and Elisha. What do they do? They're in a famine. Both of them provide grain and oil. They have a miracle that they provide limited grain and oil for people to become in contact with. Baal was sent to control life. God says, okay, this is what Baal says he does. Let me show you what I do. Elijah brings out fire from heaven. Okay. Baal says that he controls life and death. What does God do to Elijah and Elisha? Both Elijah and both Elisha actually bring someone back to the family. So, one hand, God says, you show me your God better, and I'll show you what I'm doing. And he does it through Elijah, and he does it through Elisha. So that's the setting. That's the setting of what's going on. Last time when I spoke at the end of Elijah's life, and what I was doing is trying to show you that Elijah was going to get his family to Elisha. And he would say, if Elisha, you see me when I go, then I will know that you're ready to take my place. Because what you're going to be doing is you're going to be seeing and unseen. You'll be understanding that the kingdom of God is here, and the kingdom of God is in your midst. And that's the difference between someone who sees and someone who doesn't see. And if you see that, if you're looking for me, then you'll see the kingdom of God in the kingdom. So Elisha sees him, and that begins his ministry. One thing I missed, and I want to just kind of reiterate today, is right before that, one day, before Elisha decided to become a prodigy of Elijah, to give it to the people that they gave. Then he set out to call Elijah to become a servant. So the oxen, the goat, the wooden plow, and all the things that was burned like were consumed in fire. And what Robert says is basically he burned his bridges and then he ate them. So that's what he called Elijah. So what he did is that God said that physically I'm going to represent him. You know, what he represents is basically what Elijah is. He's, in a sense, he's going to follow God. He's giving up everything to follow God. This is not unlike what Abraham did. God makes us speak over and over again. But if you're going to follow me, you have to give up everything. Abraham left everything in mind. Ruth was the woman that said, hey, I'm living in this land, but my mother-in-law wants to live in this land. I'm going to leave my family. I'm going to leave my husband. I'm going to leave everything that I know to follow God. This story happens over and over again. God gives you everything in mind in your series about following God that calls you. Jesus reiterates and confirms this narrative. This is what Jesus says. In Luke 14, suppose one of you wants to go to hell. Will he not first sit down and take the cross and see if he has enough money to complete it? In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Now, Luke, then he says this. Comes the rich man. The rich man looks at him and says, hey, Jesus, I've done everything you require. Jesus says, look, one thing you lack. Go sell everything you have and get to the poor and you have to bring your family home. This man takes fail and one way sad and didn't get very well. Jesus summarizes his whole thing finally when he says, whoever desires to save his life and lose it, whoever desires to lose his life, he slain for my sake. What God was saying is that Elisha is following me, he's giving up everything to follow me. And if you want to do the same thing, you can follow just like Elijah, just like Elisha, that's what you can do. Bible says it came to Elijah was a man just like us. So we all have that call. We all have that duty. We all have that obligation. We're going to follow Jesus Christ. There's nothing else happening. Elijah gave up everything. He's the only thing that matters. He gave up everything. He's the only thing that matters. So he's a prophet now. That's what we're going to be reading right before we begin this study today. And what happened is Elisha, his name actually means this. His name actually means God is salvation. The man had. If your name means God's salvation, and you're going to preach the message, not much of the preaching, he actually gave you a name so you don't forget it. In a sense, he's given all of you a name so you don't forget it. All right, he's got a name written on his own somewhere. He's there. He should have been telling us. But right now, he wants you to know you're a new creature in Christ. His name is God, is the Son of Christ. Don't forget it. Let's read the scripture for today. It's only three verses. The scripture is in 1 Kings 2, 19 through 21. Somebody add it. No. 1 Kings 2, 19 through 21.
Therefore, when the king saw.
I'm sorry, 2 Kings. I call it. The Iron Cross. Who needs to say that?
Then the men of the city said to Elisha, please notice the situation of this city. It's pleasant. As my Lord sees, the water is bad around the barrels. And he said, bring me a new bowl and put salt in it. Put it on top. Then he went on to a source of water and passed in the salt there and said, thus says the Lord, I have healed this water for him that shall be no more than the rains.
That's great. Wait, did everybody hear that?
No.
Look into the Bible in 2 Kings 2, 19 through 21. Basically, I'll look at it one more time here. It says, then the men of the city said to Elijah, behold, now the situation of the city is pleasant, but my Lord sees the water is bad, the land is unfruitful, He said, bring me a new jar and put salt in it. So they brought it to him, and they brought the there shall no longer be death, and there shall no longer be imprisonment. So here's the story. There's a simple story. I just want to look at the simple, because this is the message of Elisha. You're going to be seeing miracles not stop from Elisha, but this is one of the ones that starts them out. The symbols are these. First off, there's a man, water, and miracle. Miracle is an area of land, a place in Canaan, an area of action that would happen earlier. Joshua basically cursed. So it's a place that was cursed by God. It was cursed because they were worshiping another God. It was cursed by because what they were doing was they were not recognizing Yahweh as their God. And they built fortifications to come against God's people. So this area right now is cursed. The land is unfruitful, the water is bad. There. Jericho portrays, and at least what God's trying to say here, is that Jericho portrays the world that we're in. Basically, it's an area where the whole world is under the curse. It's under the curse because of the fall, because of sin. So what God says, what God wants us to do, he says, I've got a plan for this. It's a plan of salvation. It comes through Jesus Christ. And I want to do something about that, and I'm going to show you what I'm going to do about it. What happens on this curse, a lot of people look at the curse, they get that curse is punishment. Not necessarily punishment, but it is consequence. I was reading yesterday, I was out talking to my partner, I was reading Deuteronomy 28. Very long chapter, but you should correct me. My name is Deuteronomy 28. Verses and blessings. We have Moses, and Moses is basically for all people in your book, and he's look, I want to tell you right now what God says. You have a choice. If you do this and obey me and worship me, you'll be blessed. And he goes through all these blessings. And he says, look, if you do this and don't worship me, all other gods, you'll be perfect. Now he doesn't say that because he's one of the most talented in mind. He's saying that there's a direct cause and effect. There's a consequence to what happens if you do not follow me. And you choose that path. Like when I got one of the old ones, I used to read for Cheryl, but I didn't feel like they're not. I told them, I said, hey, this is going to happen next month. They talked about punishment. I said, no, this is not punishment. This is your choice. You can choose. Here's the consequence. If you do this, I will do this. And this will happen to you. If you do this, this will happen to you. This is not a punishment. This is a choice, and the choice is yours. Choose this day whom you to serve. It says, for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. Choose whether or not you're going to be right and false, right? Or choose whether or not you're going to be called God and let yourself be. God gives a choice. The consequence is what follows. But the consequence is sure. It's guaranteed. It is going to happen. God wants to do this. He wants to give you a choice. So that's the first thing we have. In Psalm 33:12, it says this. Kind of all, it says, blessing is the nation. This is what God says here, right? Blessing is the nation whose God is Lord. Think about that. Blessing is the nation whose God is Lord. Now, it doesn't say this. We think of the converse of that. The converse will be cursed is the nation whose God is not the Lord. So when you give up as a nation, God is your Lord. When you start to put other gods on the throne, what happens is consequence is that your nation begins to be cursed. This Sunday, I was reading about Europe. I want to just read this briefly. Together with my guys, together briefly. And I read them this article. I thought it was kind of interesting. I read this article where it said, I've heard that what happened to Europe 2 years later in the United States. Okay. So here's the article. This is from Reuters this Sunday. As it never says, Europeans, nearly 40% of Europeans now suffer mental illness. Europeans are plagued by mental and neurological illness, almost 165 million That's a study. You go online, look at the Raiders study, all the news. It's all over the news. So, here's the thing. God wants, and the idea of the story is that that's the land, that's the curse, that's the bitter water. God sees it in Jericho. He sees it in earth, and the first thing he does with Elijah is, I want to heal the water. God's desire is that he wants to heal the water. I came to be sent to be our life, and you can have more love. Jesus Christ came back into the world because he wants to have God persevere. He came into the world because he wants to turn things to life. And it's never too hard for God to turn it around. God can always turn it around. He's looking for it to turn around. So that's the first thing that he says. The next thing he says is, bring me a new vessel. Bring me a new vessel with your soul. Bring me a new vessel. And the new vessel is going to be part of healing when it comes to people. The new vessel in this case is somebody that's healed in Jesus Christ. Basically, if God wants to use you, he can't put old wine or new wine to an old wineskin, right? So he needs people, he needs faith walkers that are new vessels. Jesus said this. He says, no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Gold sticks are burst for the precious clean wine and new even skin. New wine must be stored. It must be stored in new wineskin. Otherwise, the wine skins are preserved. There's no difference from that in Jesus Christ saying that if anyone is in Christ, it's a new creature in Christ. He's whole and he's not new and he's pumped. That's what he's saying. The second thing, third thing God requires is the salt. He says, I want you to put salt. Now, obviously, that's symbolic. Throwing a little salt in a little spring. God does it through the simplest. So the question is, what does the salt mean? Obviously, God's using salt here to simplify something. I want you to think about it. In the ancient world, salt was actually an extremely valuable resource. It was like oil, it was like, oil, it was like wine, it was like these things that are caught in between you were after you if you had salt. So think about salt. It's preservative, it requires spoilage. Now, it seasons, it gives flavor, it makes food palatable, it causes thirst, which is good. Salt, it's in a cavity of water, and it goes good. Actually, there's been a lot of salt in my cup of water drink. Okay? And the fourth thing is the salt that you use in security. Now, when I say that, I don't want to say that in a negative sense, but as a Christian, sometimes the salt in the gospel can be the thing that actually people come to Christ. You never want people to stumble over anything but the gospel of Christ. If you're stumbling over you, you're stumbling over all. If you're stumbling over the gospel, that's the new gospel. So that should be the only stumbling stone. But that could be a stumbling stone. That could be a salt. Where God comes. So Jesus tells us this. Jesus says that we are the salt. Matthew 5:15. I'm bringing this back to you. He says, you are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it useful again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot and worthless. Elijah, after he gets the salt, he gets God the credit. He's not the salt, he's the vessel for the salt. He's a representative of the nation. He's the ambassador for Christ. That's why he's there. He's that. But the hope is not in Elisha. The hope is in God. Because Elisha makes it positive that he understands the vessel for credit. When I was driving back to Minneapolis to take my daughter to school this weekend, I was going down the road and I looked over and I saw the bumper sticker and I thought about it because I saw the bumper sticker. It's really simple and I don't mean anything to be critical in any sense, but the bumper sticker is kind of got basically super old. And then it showed a picture of the bottom. And now when I say that, I don't say that to be quite honest, we could put Greg in there, we could put anybody there, it doesn't make a difference. But in today's world, when we're looking for hope, and our hope is in man, our hope is in system. Our hope is in the perfection. Our hope is in anything except for God. And if you don't go down to the bottom of the circle too often, you miss hope and you see the cross. And I thought about that at the time, and I thought, you know, that's what happened. These people, though, in Europe, they said they came out of town from Elisha. They found Elisha because they think they were thinking they were going to find hope in something different. I think they're going to find hope in God. So I just want to read four things that I want you to walk away with. I'm going to let you just read these. These are conclusions that are drawn from this story. And we'll look for a small group. Number one, salt in the water was a way of saying the future does not have to determine our past. God really does want to bless. He doesn't want to hurt. His desire is to bless the nation. His desire is to bless your family. And his desire is to bless you no matter what happens in the past. That man was cursed. That water was bitter. God said, look, go get a new vessel, get the salt, put it in there. I don't want it. So don't let your past determine your future. That's the first thing. Number two, God has placed you in an area today. You do not have a choice whether you're born. You're born in America, you're born in Somalia. But for some reason, God has determined his sovereign, grace, and his providence that you are where you are. You're here in America at this time in this century. So where you're placed is because God placed you here. You did not have a place. You're here to bring healing to the barrenness that you see around you. That just happens to be where you are. God chose you. You are now in this place, in this time, even though barrenness, even though everything looks like it's going down the chasm, he chose you for this place of God. Just like the call of Elijah, he called you to be a barrenness. Colossians 4:6 says this. It says very simply, it says, let your speech be seasoned, let your speech be full of grace and seasoned with salt. Think about that. It's a beautiful word of God. Colossians 4:6. Number three, Elijah is only a representative. He's only an agent. But he gives credit to God. When you are empowered by the Holy Spirit, you don't take the credit, you point it back to Jesus Christ. The moment you don't do that, the moment you start taking the credit off to yourself, you're going to bear the consequence. The consequence is not the one that you want. You want to always point to Jesus Christ. He's the one who wants to do it. You get to be a man now, which is great. Number four, if this is a final one, if you're an American worker, you're going to be in this culture to meet God. That's a faith walk. That's what we're about. That's somebody that leaves everything behind and just the only thing is they want to be the only thing in that. That's what a faith walk is. Then came to Elijah over here from Jericho because of the authenticity of his life and his ministry. Elijah demonstrated that God was real. God alone had an answer to the barrenness of life. And that God alone was the mean and fruitfulness of the life. That's what that little story is all about. Symbolism of just three verses, but it's very poignant, very alive of what God wants to do. He wants you to take the children, go out into the barren land. He wants you to be seasoned with salt. He wants you to bring life to the land that's bitter, to the life that's banished, the world is there. That's what he calls to me. That's really what that story is all about. Now, as we go through this whole study about Elijah, we're going to see after miracles. God is essentially having that same message that we've been repeating over and over again. And that's why Elisha is so relevant to what we think. Let's close in prayer and then answer this. Lord, I thank you for the men that came here today. I thank you for the words we've had today. I pray, Father, that you would stir them up in your divine power and Holy Spirit to be able to walk in the world. That is not an accident to be a place in the tree, Lord, that you came with a purpose and a plan, and that they came. I pray, Lord, that you would work with the deep resources of your heart. That you would address the issues that you need. That's all the Lord, that we're aware of them all. I pray, Lord, that you would work with the human spirit. I thank you, Jesus Christ, for the body of Christ. I thank you, Father, that you love us so much. You want to call that name to Jesus, that you are the head of the body of Christ. That you would trust us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. I think it'd be a little direction.